Once again, we do come into your presence. We are grateful, Lord, for the day of life and for all that you have granted to us. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege that we have here today to be able to come, to have fellowship with one another, to be able to greet our brothers and our sisters. We're thankful, Lord, for the songs that have been sang here this morning, for the talent, Lord, that you have given to each one. Now, Lord, we come to the time where we're going to look into your word. I stand here, Lord, but a mortal creature. You know, Lord, what's on my mind. You know the things, Lord, that I have written down here. You know every thought, Lord, that has gone through my mind. Now, Lord, I pray you take this mortal creature that I am. May you help me. May you anoint me and allow me to be able to say the things that would be helpful and beneficial to the precious people. And may, Lord, you and you alone be glorified. I commit all things to you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, you can be seated. Amen. Everybody happy in the Lord this morning? Good to see all of you. We appreciate the Lord for all that he does for us. You know, it seems like that, as Brother Allen said, so many of the songs this morning, they were pertaining to the Lord and to what he has done for us, pertaining to him dying on Calvary to give us eternal life. The name of Jesus Christ has been loved by some and hated by many. We live in an hour of time when religious people say they love Jesus and they want him up to a certain point, but they don't want him in everything. They just want Jesus and his name for the things that they want him for. I've been on a subject. I know most of us here, we understand water baptism. But because that I was asked if I would speak on it, I prayed about it. I told the brother I would. I'll pray about it. And I did pray, and I felt compelled to take the subject, and that's why that I'm still with it. If you went out into the charismatic world today and into many of the religious realms, thank you, Brother Allen. You did? There will be a baptism after the service for anyone who would want to be baptized in Christian baptism. But if you went out into the charismatic world, into many of the religious systems today, they want to deal with casting out devils. I have nothing against casting out devils if the Lord is in it. But when they cast out devils, I would venture to say that you could not go to one of their assemblies, and when they pray a prayer over somebody to cast out a devil, they'd never say, "Satan, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost, you come out." They always say, "In Jesus Christ's name, you come out." They want to use his name for certain things, for their own convenience. When they pray their prayers, most everyone ends their prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in Jesus' name, or in Christ's name. I realize we have the Catholic religion. They do their rosary. Most everything they do use Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But brothers and sisters, we're going to look today and see where some of that come from. I'm not a great scholar. I don't have very much ability to be able to teach things. But I've seen things in the Scripture that I know is right. I've seen things in religion that I know is wrong. I'm not here to try and make you a smart person. But if there would be some precious soul that might have a question, maybe some of our young people don't really understand why we baptize the way we do. They've been brought up here. Just like many of you that are parents now, you was brought up here. But when you was 13, 12, 10, down through that age of time, when certain things was preached, they may not have really soaked into your spirit and into your mind to be able to really understand. You just knew this is the way we do it. If you were ever confronted, why do you baptize the way you do? Well, that's just the way they do it in our church. But I hope that you can have a better answer than that, because I hope you have a better understanding than that. We're going to go to the book of Matthew. Up to this point, we've talked about what water baptism is for. We've tried to answer the question, why are we to be baptized in the first place? What does it do for us? We've tried to answer the question, is it a necessity or is it just an option? We know by the Scriptures it's not just an option. It's a necessity for those that are to be a part of the bride of Jesus Christ. We've talked about whether we should be sprinkled or completely immersed in the water. And I know the Scripture doesn't tell us in just plain words to immerse. But every Scripture and every place where they were baptized, where it is recorded what they did, they went down into the water and they came back up out of the water. We've talked about the word baptized, where it came from. It's a Greek word, what it really means. I realize that a lot of things I've said have probably been boring to a lot of people. But when that brother come to me and told me there was family and loved ones that were having some questions, I had to stop and think, can I just do this in one little service? Or do I really need to take some time to explain things? So that's the way I felt led to go. Now we're going to talk today about what words should be said when a person is baptized. Here at Faith Assembly and with all of the churches that fellowship with us and are a part of this truth that we believe, we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there might be some that would say, well, that's just your way of doing it. We have our way. But I have to say, there's only one way according to the Scripture. It's not because Faith Assembly does it that it makes it right. Faith Assembly does it because it is right. It's not right because we do it. We do it because it is right. Now I'm going to start in the 28th chapter of Matthew, a very familiar scripture, especially to the Trinity people. This is the one passage of scripture that they hold so dearly to. I remember, I believe it was in the first message that I preached on this, 2 or 3 weeks ago, whenever it was. I made the statement that some of the preachers that I was with back in the denominational world, especially in the Baptist, one preacher in particular, he told me, he said, I'll take the words of Jesus over the words of Peter and all of the rest of them any day of the week. I thought to myself, then why do you read Peter's writings? Why do you bother with what John and Paul and the rest of them had to say? If you don't believe what they said, why do you bother to read it? I thought to myself, why do you stand up and preach so much about Paul and about how godly of a man he was if you don't believe what he taught when it comes to water baptism. In my own mind, Brother Hill, I wondered, how can you believe that Jesus knew what he was doing when he chose them 12 if they went contrary to what he commanded them to do? None of it made any sense to me. I was just a young Christian with a lot of questions that I found things in this Bible that I wasn't being taught. After I made that statement, there were some that came to me and said they had had the same thing said to them. That people made the statement they would take the words of Jesus. Well, we're going to look at the words of Jesus, and we're going to look at the words of Paul and Peter, and we're going to find out if they was in conflict with one another or if they all had the same revelation and same understanding. This passage here in the 28th chapter of Matthew, it's a very simple passage of Scripture if it's taken right. I'm going to start in the 18th verse. I'm going to read a little bit here and then I'm going to come back to this. Jesus has been crucified. He sent his disciples away. Now he comes and he says, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now this next verse, he's giving them a commission. He's telling them something that they're to do. He says to them, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Now this is a passage of Scripture that the oneness people shy away from and the Trinity hold on to. But I see no reason to shy away from it. And I see no reason to take it out of context just to make it fit my idea. I want to look at it as it's written and as it was intended. And what does it really mean? What is its true revelation? He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name." Brother and sister, if anybody has an open mind, you and I have been well taught. That's a singular sense that it's portrayed in. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now, was Jesus thinking in a Trinity form when he said those words? He wasn't, brothers and sisters, because Jesus knew who he was. He knew who the Father was, and he knew who that Holy Spirit Comforter was that was to come. None of that was a mystery to him. Now let's take a look, and we'll come back to this. Let's go into the book of St. John. I'm going to go to the 5th chapter. I have a few verses to read before I come to the verse that I really want to get to. I'm going to start in verse 36. This is the words of Jesus. He said, "But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to do, or hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Now to any critic that would want to criticize water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you better take a hard look at this passage of Scripture. You better let it talk to you. Because you can't just believe part of the Scripture and throw other parts of it away and be considered by God Himself a true believer. You're not a true believer. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. That would be my words to anyone who has a question about the Scriptures, whether it's water baptism or any other part. Search the Scriptures. I'll say this, in the Scriptures there are answers. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that you may have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. Jesus is talking very plain. He is not holding back anything. He's telling them just like it is. He goes on in verse 43 and he says, and Brother Allen quoted this the other night, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. I'll say today it's no different. They'll receive any name except the name of Jesus Christ. Let's go now for another reading in the book of St. John. We're going to the 10th chapter. But if Jesus told them there, I've come in my Father's name, then how can you go back to the 28th chapter of Matthew and say that he was preaching a Trinity? How can you even think that he had that thought in his mind? In the 10th chapter of John, starting in verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now I realize, brothers and sisters, this is very simple things that I'm reading here. But I say this to those that have questions concerning water baptism. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And he said, my sheep will follow me. Now I'm putting the Scripture in there to maybe help somebody realize you can't follow him in just part of what is written. You can't take just the things that suit your religious ideas and what your parents or your grandparents was raised up to. Somewhere you're going to have to accept the Word of God as it really is. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father will give them, or my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, we'll go back there to Matthew, the 28th chapter. When Jesus told those disciples to go out and to preach the gospel and to baptize the people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, he had no thought of a Trinity as it's taught today. At that point in time, there was no Trinity doctrine. I'll show you by history where the Trinity teachings really did come in. In that body of early Christian believers, they never taught such a thing as a Trinity. You and I all know, as it's been said by so many, it's a thing that the Oneness people have used. We here at Faith Assembly have used it. It makes it no less the truth just because the Oneness people have hung on to it so much. But we all know, if we have any knowledge of language and grammar, whether it's in the English or any other true language structure, the word Father, the word Son, the word Holy Ghost, not any of them are names. Not at all. If you were to address something to somebody, let's say you address it to 1715 Potter's Lane, that's the address of the church, it's going to come here because it's got the right address on it. But if you put to Father, when they get that mail, they're not going to have any idea who to give it to. Because many sitting in here have the title of Father. Because we have fathered children into this world. If you send it to 1715 Potter's Lane and you put Son on there, how many sons are sitting present in this building? Those that take the mail that have no idea who to give it to. Because it has no name attached to it at all. If they were to just write the word Spirit or Holy Spirit, it does not give a name, it only gives a title. So brother and sister, we have the Trinity people that they want to use this and say, well, that is what Jesus taught. I don't deny that's the words that he said. But Father is not a name. It's a noun. It's used in the singular sense of the word. I want to go now to the book of Genesis. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on describing nouns and pronouns. But I do want to say just a little bit about it before we take some other scriptures. In the first chapter of Genesis, we're going to start in the 26th verse. I remember when I was in the Baptist church, some of them Baptist preachers, they would like to go back to this passage of Scripture to try and prove a Trinity. They would always come back, and I was young then, I didn't know. And when I say young, I wasn't only young in years of life, but I was young in the Lord. I didn't have an answer for them when they give me this scripture. They would always come back and say, what did the Bible mean when it come to this passage of Scripture? And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. They would always say he was talking to Jesus. Jesus wasn't born Jesus wasn't sitting up there in the portals of heaven as they have portrayed it, waiting for His hour of time, sitting there for all of those years, waiting for the time that He would once leave and come down to earth to die. That's not the picture at all. And God is a noun in the singular form. And God said, let us. The word us is a plural pronoun. A noun or a pronoun works in relationship with a noun. But you cannot in any language structure use a plural pronoun to describe the noun itself. It don't work that way. When this scripture was written, and God said, let us, if there had been a Trinity, if there were to be three persons to make up the Godhead, the scripture would have had to read like this. And the gods, plural, said, let us make man. But it was written in the singular. Why? Because there is only one God.
Amen.
There's not three gods.
Praise God.
I asked the Baptist preacher one time that was my pastor. I was concerned and I was sincere in my question because I had heard the controversy of the Godhead. I said, how many are there in the Godhead? How many will we see when we get to heaven? He said, we'll see two. I looked at him funny. I said, two? He said, we'll see God and we'll see Jesus. I said, well, what about the Holy Ghost? He said, I don't know about that. They have their teachings, but they have no real answers. That didn't settle anything in my mind. It didn't help me one bit. The only thing it did, Brother Hill, it made me dig deeper into this word to find a real scriptural answer that I could hold on to for all the days of my life, something that I would know is a true revelation. And God said, let us. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. It's covered by different messages that Brother Jackson has preached concerning the Godhead. But who was Jesus or who was God talking to when He said, and let us? It was angelic beings, not Jesus at all. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God, who is singular, created man in His, that's the pronoun, it's also singular. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He, again singular, male and female created He, them.
Amen.
I said, I'm not going to take a lot of time to talk about the nouns and the pronouns and the plural pronouns. I understand all of it. I do. But it's been preached. But I'll say this to any person who has a question that might be listening. All you have to do for yourself is to look and see what a noun, a pronoun, and a plural pronoun are. Lay it all right in here with these scriptures. Take it back to Matthew 28:19. Lay it right in there with them scriptures and see what kind of an answer you come up with. You can't make your Trinity fit them scriptures if you use proper language structure. I don't care if you go back to the Greek. I went back to the Greek. Go back to the Hebrew. I've been to the Hebrew. You can't take any language. Now, not every language uses structure like the English language does. Not every language uses nouns and pronouns. But to those that do use it, You can't use it out of context the way it's intended to be because it doesn't come up right. All right, now that we've done that, let's go back to Matthew. We're going to go to the 16th chapter. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. I've used it of late. We're going to start in the 13th verse. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." When Peter answered that way, he didn't have a Trinity in mind. There is no such thought of a Trinity there. But Peter had a real revelation. Amen. And Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, what I would like to portray to anyone who is really searching for something that's truth, Peter didn't have a notion. He didn't have an idea. But he had a genuine revelation. He knew who Jesus was. He wasn't the third person of the Trinity, nor was he the second. There is no Trinity, only in people's minds when it comes to the teachings the way they've taught it today. "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now up to this point, some might ask the question, what has all of this got to do with water baptism? I feel like I needed to say a few things to set a little bit of a stage for when we do go into the parts of water baptism. Now Jesus has told Peter, "You've got a revelation. You didn't go out into the world and get it. None of these disciples, none of the scholars, not the Sadducees, nor the Pharisees. You didn't get it from Judaism. But you have a revelation. It came from one source and one source only. And that was God, who is the Father, the Creator of all things. He said, 'My Father has given you a revelation.'" Now Jesus goes on to tell him, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom." Now, I would have to ask the critics, to those that believe, they should not take the words of Peter. They should not take the words of the rest of the apostles, but only stick with how it is written in Matthew 28:19. What kind of a fool do you think Jesus was to give Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven? Do we not know that he knew all things? Do we not know that the Father gave him knowledge? Why would he give him the keys to the kingdom if he knew that just a few days from this very time that we read in Matthew, he's going to go contrary to it? Peter didn't go contrary to it. In the book of Acts, now what I want to get across to the people, if the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are the words that are to be used when a person is immersed in water, then I want to ask you a question. Why did not one of the apostles use those words? Well, they'll come back and they'll say, well, not every place is recorded what was said. I don't disagree with that. But you show me one place where they use the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and I'll stop preaching what I'm preaching. But you can't show it because it's not in there. Then you tell me why on the day of Pentecost, when they came out of that upper room, they hadn't gone for days and months and years in their Christian experience. They were new converts. The baptism of the Holy Ghost was fresh in their life. Amen. They came out of that upper room. They went in it with the revelation of who Jesus Christ was. They came out of it with a better revelation, or I'll say more revelation than they had when they went in it. Because the Father had shown them some things. They had now been endued with power from on high. They did not stand there on the day of Pentecost, ignorant men, unlearned and uneducated in the Scripture. They had knowledge. And when Peter stood there and preached to them people, here comes all of them thousands, not only to Peter, but to the rest of the apostles that were there and the disciples. And they said, men and brethren. That's why I say they didn't just come to Peter. It was not just Peter's words. They said, men, that's plural. And brethren, that's plural. What must we do? We have to realize there was 3,000 souls that came that's accounted for. And they said, what must we do? Well, we know according to Acts, it was Peter's voice that spoke up. That's the only one that's recorded. Do you think them others just stood there and let Peter do all the talking? There's 3,000 people there. There's no doubt in my mind that some of them 3,000 probably came to different ones that was in the upper room. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter along with the rest of them. I believe that's the way it was, brothers and sisters. You can argue that if you want to, but you can't argue what the Bible says. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name. He's going right back to what Jesus said, the name. But Peter uses the name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, let's go to the fourth chapter of Acts. I'm going to start in the 7th verse. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? This is after Peter and John has gone to the temple for prayer. The man has been healed. He's run through the temple leaping and praising God. Amen. Oh my, it set the people in an uproar. Who did it set in an uproar? The religious people. The name of Jesus set them in an uproar back then. You can go into the Baptist church today, the Methodist church. You can go into the Trinity Pentecostal churches. You can go into the Charismatics. Go into the Presbyterians and all of the rest of them. And preach Jesus Christ is the only name that is above every name. You preach to them, that's how water baptism is to be done, they won't love the name of Jesus anymore. Why do they hate that? It's strange to me, Brother Danny, why people hate the name of Jesus so much. They'll stand up, oh, how I love Jesus. I love him so much. But they don't want to be baptized in his name. They want everything else to be done. All right. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name. We cannot receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is salvation itself in a completed form, without the name of Jesus Christ, can we? That's what the Bible says. There is salvation in no other name except the name of Jesus Christ. Then why is it, if we cannot have salvation or eternal life or the baptism of the Holy Ghost, whatever form you choose to put to it, why is it that we can't have eternal life without the name of Jesus Christ, but we can be baptized however we want to? That don't fit the scriptures. I worked with a preacher one time. The question of baptism came up. I don't even remember who brought the subject up. He was a Pentecostal man. I asked him, because the question did come up about baptism. I said, tell me, how do you baptize? He said, what do you mean? I said, what words do you use? He said, I'll use any words they want me to. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, you have some that want the name Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Some want the name Jesus. Some want the name Lord Jesus. Some want the name Jesus Christ. He said, I'll put them all in there if they want it. It doesn't matter. That was his words. I said, brother, it does matter. No, it don't matter. Long as we get them in the water and get them baptized, don't matter what you say. Say them all, you'll cover it all. There'll be no controversy. I didn't argue with him, but in my mind, I thought the only controversy is with God and his word, because none of that fits. That is doing everything you can to please the mind of the people. But that's not what the scriptures teach at all. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I would like to ask those who are in question, and to those who would want to criticize, being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, why do you want devils cast out of you in the name of Jesus Christ? When somebody comes to pray for your healing, why do you want them to pray for your healing in the name of Jesus Christ? Why is it that you want to receive salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? You want to do everything except be baptized in his name. All right, we'll go from there now to the 8th chapter of Acts. These are scriptures that I've already used, but I've got some things that I want to bring out here in a little bit. I'm not going to hold you too awfully long. We have a baptism. We're going to the 8th chapter of Acts. I've already used this in this message, and this is where that Philip has gone down into Samaria. The people have been converted. They receive the Holy Ghost. But let's read what it says here. I'm going to start in the 14th verse. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why did Philip was the one doing the baptizing according to the scriptures. Why did he baptize him in the name of the Lord Jesus? If that was contrary to what Jesus told him in Matthew 28:19. Somewhere we have to open our eyes and realize that being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the way the apostles did it. They weren't going contrary to Jesus' words. To anyone who would have that thought in their mind, I'll take the words of Jesus over the words of the apostles. Why don't you take your Bible? Why don't you go to the book of Peter? You don't believe him anyway. You say you do, but you don't. Because you're going to take the words of Jesus and deny the words that Peter said in the book of Acts. Why don't you take the book of Peter and start tearing the pages out and throw them in the trash? Because in reality, that's what you're doing. You're tearing the word of God to pieces and shredding it and doing away with something that is a genuine revelation.
Amen.
If you don't believe in water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, then go to the book of Acts, where we're going to go. When the apostle Paul went in there in the 19th chapter where Apollos had been, you can read it for yourselves. The Bible says that they were baptized to John's baptism. But what did Paul do? He baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then go to your Bible to the 19th chapter and tear that page out. It's not going to do you any good. You don't believe it anyway. That's what Jesus told that bunch of religionists in his hour. You believe me not. You say you do, but you don't. And that's exactly what's happening with religion today. They say they believe the Word of God. I remember being in the Baptist church. Some might say, well, you're being awful critical of the Baptist church. I had more fellowship with them than I did anybody until I came into this truth. I went to the Pentecostals. I went where the charismatics were at. But I spent most of my time with the Baptist. And I know a lot more about them than I do some of the others. But I have to say, if you don't believe all of this Word of God, and you just want to take the little parts of it that your mother, your grandmother, your granddaddy, your great-grandfather, whoever it was grew up to, why do you even bother to go to church? Why do you want any part of this Word of God? Ephesians, the 4th chapter. There's not one place in the Bible that anyone can find where they used any other words other than the name of the Lord Jesus. Whether it was Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, His name was always used. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, I'm going to start in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. One God.
Amen.
Not three gods, one God.
Amen.
And Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all that believe in one God.
Amen.
But He's not in everybody that believes in gods. Let me tell you this. The pagans believe in gods. When Paul
stood on Mars Hill and preached to them people. They believed in God's plural.
Amen.
To those that believe in Trinity, you are believing in God's.
Amen.
And that is a pagan belief. Because the Bible says one God. You can't make three out of one. You can't dice him up and cut him up that way. You have to be able to see the office works. One God. And Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now we're going to go to the book of Colossians. I remember sitting at my kitchen table years and years ago when we lived up there in McCordsville. Brother Danny, I was seeking the Lord. What is the right way to be baptized? I was praying, Father, I want to know what is right. I've heard it this way. I've heard it that way. I'd already been baptized when I was a young boy. And then when I got saved, I let them baptize me again using the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But deep inside of me, Brother Jerry, when they put me in that water, I was troubled. I'd already heard about being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I'd already been thinking about it. Even before I was a Christian, it came to me, I don't know, some years before I was ever converted, that there was a difference. So that question was in my mind. And I had a problem, Brother Adams, when they wanted to baptize me that day. I thought, I don't know about this. But the preacher told me, he said, Just don't worry about it. Everything will be all right. Well, I was a new Christian, so I took him at his word. But when they baptized me using those titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, I come out of that water with a torn up heart. I didn't feel like I'd done the right thing, but I didn't know what the right thing was. And I began to pray. I would get off in my closet. I'd go to work of a morning. I'd get there early. I'd get up in my little room up there and lock the door so nobody could come in on me. And I'd pray and I'd ask, Father, you know what's right. You know what your word says. I don't understand it all. I'm new at this. But I want to know what's right. Lord, show me. And I had prayed for a long time. And I was sitting at my kitchen table. I had questions about the Godhead and about water baptism. And I sat there. And I opened my Bible. And brothers and sisters, there have been very few times in my Christian experience that I just opened my Bible and it come to the verse that I needed. I don't make a habit of doing that. Well, Lord, I'm going to open it. You show me what you want. I try to look for something and study it out. But I opened it up and my eyes fell on this passage of Scripture. And I tell you, it settled my question for me. I knew then what was the right thing to do. It may not help anybody else, but it was a big help to me. In Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in songs, singing. Let me go back and read that again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And when I read that, Brother Kurt, that answered my question. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus. When I read that, Brother Scotty, it spoke to me. I come up out of that chair. I begin to thank the Lord. He took me from there to other scriptures. My mind at that time began to go back to all of the accounts where baptism was recorded in the Word of God. And in my mind, I said, Lord, that's why that they only baptized in your name. Because the Apostle Paul wrote it here, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And the Bible also says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached to the world, believed on the world, preached to the Gentiles, so on and so forth. When I read all of those things, it began to settle my mind. And then I realized I've got to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to say something here that there may be some that won't like what I got to say. And I don't believe it'll affect the true body of Christ. There may be some critics out there. When Paul came in contact with them people where Apollos had been, and he asked them, what have you been baptized? How were you baptized? They told him, we was baptized to John's baptism. He said, you got to do it over because that won't work. That's how I felt, brothers and sisters, when I come in the name or in contact with the scriptures that let me realize water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only scriptural way. I thought the baptism I had before won't do me any good. I've got to do this thing right.
Amen.
So I came and was baptized. Now, I've got some things that I want to read that I took from some histories. When we come down through that first age, when we look in the early parts of that age after the church was born there on Pentecost, we see how every place that it is recorded, where any words were used, it was always the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or Jesus or Jesus Christ. They never used the titles. There was no such thing as a Trinity doctrine in that early church. But when you come down to 90 A.D., long in there somewhere, if you go to the writings of John, in 1 John, and up through there, you'll see where that Antichrist spirit began to creep in there in the end of that first age. That's why John said what he did there concerning Antichrist. There are many Antichrists because they begin to creep in. Let's turn there real quick before I read some of these histories. In the book of 1 John, if I can find it here real quick. It's not one that I've got marked. It's in the second chapter. I'm going to start here at verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you heard that Antichrist shall come, even now, are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So that's what makes an Antichrist, when they start denying the true revelation of the Father and the Son. Now the Trinity want to go to this and say, well, when you try to make it all one, I've never tried to make it one. I want to put it in its true setting the way it is. But that's where we see from the Scriptures that spirit of Antichrist had already begun to filter itself in. But as we come into that second age of time, that spirit of Antichrist began to rise a little bit stronger. Now, some might ask the question, when did this thing of being baptized in the name of Jesus, or in the name using the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, when did it really come into effect? Well, I can tell you this, it did not come into effect in the book of Acts. You can't find it written there.
And I believe, Brother David, had it been so in the book of Acts, we would have found something written about it. Had it been so in the Apostle Paul's day, Paul would have written something about it. He would not have gone to those at Corinth and told them, you've been baptized wrong. You've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures.
Amen.
So I have to say, somewhere, this thing crept in. It didn't come in at Pentecost. It didn't come in before Pentecost. It didn't come in, brothers and sisters, until later on in time. In 150 A.D., Justin Martyr, he made the first change in water baptism. In 150 A.D. That's according to our history. I found that in the Anti-Nicene Fathers. I found it in other history writers, not just the Anti-Nicene Fathers, but in other writings of history. In 150 A.D., Justin Martyr, who was a philosopher, there are a lot of good things that can be said about him because he did uphold a lot of things that were true. But he started out as a philosopher. And I'll have to say that spirit of philosophy followed him all through his life. But he began to search. He began to have questions in his mind. The histories tell of the different things that he was involved in, the different religions and the different things, searching for answers. But he's intrigued with those who were martyred. That's what the histories say. He was influenced by those that had so great a faith that they were willing to die for what they believed. It got a hold of him. And Brother Kurt, he began to have a desire inside of him. I want what those people have got. And so the history says that he was converted to Christianity. There was even occasion in his life. He still has a lot of ideas of philosophy. He's walking on the seashores one day. According to the historians, they say there was an old man that came and had a conversation with him. But I say, if it was a real man, why did he just disappear out of his sight? He appeared and then he disappeared. Every question, because Justin writes his own history. He tells of the account. There's a lot of things in there that he writes and tells. The questions that whatever that was, an angelic being more than likely, begin to ask him about his ideas of philosophy. And so Justin would always come back with what he thought was right. And that being would always come back, well, if that's true, then what about this? Every idea that he had, that spirit or person or whatever it was, it always came back. Then what about this? But now, brothers and sisters, I believe that he had an experience. I don't doubt that. I believe whatever happened to him there on the shores as he walked the seashore, I believe something happened to him. I believe there was something happened in his life that caused him to search deeper into the Word of God. But in 150, now these dates are not completely accurate. They say, according to their writings, the dates may not be exactly right. There could be 2 or 3 years variation there, but they know it's very close in time. But somewhere along about 150 A.D., he comes to water baptism. He accepts the repentance part of it. He accepts the immersion in water. But then when it comes to what words should be said, he feels the need to change it. Up until that time, there is no history recording that we can find. If it's there, it's not been brought out yet. But there is no recordings in history up until that point where Father, Son, and Holy Ghost was used. That ought to tell somebody something. It's not hard, brothers and sisters, to do a little research. Do you know how long it took me to find what I found here? I found it all in about 10 minutes' time. It took me all day to read it and research it, but it just took me about 10 minutes' time to find it. All right, in 150 A.D., somewhere in that time frame, he keeps repentance. He hangs on to the blood and submersion. But he changes the words used in the ceremony and he lays the foundation for the development of the soon coming Trinity formula of water baptism. How did he do that? These are the words that he puts in here. I'm just going to take it exactly as it was written. Justin Martyr declared these words be used for water baptism. In the name of God the Father and Lord of the universe, and of our Savior Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Ghost. And then if you just go right on down a little bit farther, it's all in the same writings. Just a few lines down. He says, in the name of God the Father, and Lord of the universe, and in the name of Jesus Christ, and in the name of the Holy Ghost. So he laid the foundation for the teaching of Trinity baptism. That was in 150 A.D., not in the early church. In 200, somewhere between 190 and 200. Origen, who also was a philosopher, and Tertullian, who was a lawyer, they were men that had followed Justin Martyr's teachings. They saw something in there that attracted them. They loved what they heard and read. And they loved his ministry. But now they decide they're going to make yet another change in water baptism. They too hold on to repentance. They too hold on to immersion in water. But somewhere in the time frame of 190 A.D. to 200 A.D., they now make it. And they publish it. That they'll only quote the words from Matthew 28:19. That didn't happen in the early church. I challenge any critic, anyone who is against water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, I offer you a challenge. Don't take my word for it, but go to the writers of history. I'm not going to different religions to get this. I'm going to the historians. I'm looking at people, brother, who don't know Trinity from oneness or anything else. All they know is what the history says. They could care less. You can read some of their writings. They don't care how you do it. But they want to at least tell you what the history says. So here's Tertullian and Origen. They now come up. They're only going to use the words as it is written exactly in Matthew 28:19. That's where it came from. It didn't come out of that early church. It didn't come from the Apostle Paul. It didn't come from Jesus. It didn't come from Peter. Nor did it come from John. But it came from two religious men somewhere in that second up into the third century of time. Now, in 325 A.D., see, I always thought that water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ didn't come about until 325. It come about before 325. It started somewhere around 150 A.D. Or when did I say Lord Jesus Christ? I meant Father, Son, Holy Ghost. It didn't start in 325. It started back there about 175 years before that or so, 150 years, whatever. Started back before that. Then 100 years later, or earlier, here comes Tertullian and Origen. But now in 325, under the emperor Constantine
at the Council of Nicaea, the Western Trinity of Tertullian and the Trinity formula of water baptism becomes the official doctrine for all Christian churches in the Roman Empire. It was in 325, Brother Kurt, that it became official. But it started back before that. In the Christian churches in Roman Empire, by imperial decree, all religious systems outside of the Trinity were declared to be heresies, including the teachings of the apostles and the teachings of Arius, along with many other groups. Under Constantine, the so-called Trinity Christian religious world becomes the national religion of the empire. Now to my Baptist friends, are you real sure you want to hold on to this? Because that's what you're teaching your people. To those of you that don't believe in water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it didn't start with John the Baptist. You say being baptized Father, Son, and Holy Ghost was a John the Baptist thing. Had nothing to do with John the Baptist. The Baptists hold on to John the Baptist. They don't even know why he is John the Baptist. I had one preacher tell me one time he was the first Baptist, and he believed that. You see, brother, that was a preacher. I don't want to hold on to something that Constantine and Tertullian and Origen and the Nicaea Council dreamed up on their own. I want something that is a revelation like Peter had. I want the real and genuine truth. But these are all things that came about. Following the Council of Nicaea, the apostolic church world within the boundaries of the Roman Empire was either driven underground and or scattered by persecution from the government and the Roman Catholic Church and Trinity believers. So the Trinity doctrine, it didn't start with the apostles. You can't trace it back to Matthew 28:19. To those of you that think you can, it don't fit in there at all. That's only your idea. You have not a leg to stand on. Why can't you take the simple truth that God has laid out for you? Why can't you believe the word as it's written? Why can't you look at how the apostles did baptize and believe what they did? Why can't you look at the scripture where Jesus told Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom. Did not he use those keys on the day of Pentecost when he stood before the people and he preached to them like he did? And when they come to him and said, how must we be baptized? He used them keys to tell them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why can we not look at what the apostle Paul did there in the 19th chapter of Corinthians? Why can't we look at what Peter and the others did in the 8th chapter of Acts in Samaria? Why is it such a mystery to us that the greatest name there is, should that not be the way that we baptize? Why do you hate him so much? I ask the critics, why is it that you want to stand and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, but bury me in water any other way? You'll stand and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, with tears running down your face. Then let me bury you in this water up here in that blessed name that no other name can you be saved by. That's against my belief. It might be against your belief, but it's perfectly in line with this scripture. I'm going to come to a close now. I hope that I've said something to those that do have a hungry heart that maybe they'll search. It would take a long time to cover this whole subject in depth, and I hope that I'm finished with it now. But I offer to all that would have a question, will you just look into the scriptures and search your history and see? It's not a hard thing to do. May the Lord bless you. Heavenly Father,
Once again in thy presence we come. We are grateful, Lord, for the day of life that you've given. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. Now, Lord, these words that have been said, the scriptures that have been used, I do pray, Father, may you allow it to speak to some precious soul. May they look deep into your word. May they search with an open mind and an open heart. And may they find the true answers from your precious word. Lord, as they find it, may it become real to them. And may, Lord, they accept all that you have given. Now, Lord, lead us and guide us by your Spirit. You see the ones that are to be baptized today. Father, I pray, may you touch their lives. May you minister to meet their every need. May you lead us and guide us all now by your Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And we thank you, Lord. Amen.